First Peter chapter 5 is where we're looking tonight. First Peter chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage. Very familiar two verses tonight. But it may not be so obvious what these two verses are talking about, or at least how they work out. First Peter chapter 5, and look back, if you will, beginning at verse 8. The scripture reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom, speaking of Satan now, "whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Tonight I want to talk to you about this thought of Satan's schemes. How do you decipher Satan's schemes? So often we read these verses and we say, okay, Satan is a person. He's a real person. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we know that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, tonight I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about how Satan walks about. So often we talk about Satan having his schemes, but what are his schemes? How does he come at believers? And I want to paint it kind of in the picture tonight. If you and I were Satan, what would we do to try to hinder the cause of Christ? What would we do to try to hinder the effectiveness of Somerville Baptist Church? What would we do to hinder families in our church? What would we do to hinder young people in our church? You need to know how Satan's coming at you. And so tonight, I want you to write these things down, noticing Satan's schemes. There's certain things when they pop up, you ought to know, you know what? Satan's coming at me in this way. And I need to watch. If I were Satan, how would I most effectively hinder the cause of Christ? Am I walking about? How would I most effectively devour the people of God? Number one. One of the thoughts is, tonight, if I were Satan, one of the things that I would try most to do is I would try to deceive people, including Christians, into seeing me as simply a cartoonish character. If I were trying to devour, if I were trying to deceive, if I were trying to destroy people, then one of the main things I would try to do is to convince you that I'm not real. Because if I can convince you that I'm not real, then you'll never take me really seriously. And I would try to convince you in humorous ways. I would try to convince you that I'm this dirty old man that's carrying a pitchfork and he's got a forked tail and horns coming out of my head and wearing a pair of red pajamas. And he's walking around and nobody really takes him seriously. I would like to do that. By the way, can I tell you this? It's by no accident that in our society today that one of the main genres of new television sitcoms is in the cartoon format. It's in an animated format. Did you know that is not by accident? Can I tell you why it's not by accident? Because immediately you and I assume when something is in an animated format, it immediately gives us the impression of being somewhat innocent, somewhat childlike. When we think of animations, we immediately tend to think of Saturday morning or Walt Disney World, something of that's kind of childlike. By the way, that's the reason now that you see a huge genre coming up on television shows. They're adult-oriented cartoons. Why? Because if you watch those, you will see some of the most perverted thoughts coming out of those animated sitcoms that hardly ever would you see presented with such boldness in real life actors. Why? Because you'll swallow it easier that way. It's easier to take. You can make fun of God in cartoonish ways. You can paint him to be some bumbling idiot. You can paint sex outside marriage as something that's acceptable and passe, that it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to the world. It's not a big deal to God. Satan's kind of sitting on your shoulder as a small little guy talking in one side and God's on the other shoulder and they're kind of peers of one another and you're really the ultimate sovereign of everything that happens in your world. Well, Satan exactly wants that in the way you view him. He wants you to see him. He's not very serious. That he's not really about his business. He's not trying to destroy your life. He doesn't have his minions of dark angels that are trying to destroy. You know, that's not really, you don't have to take Satan serious. Come on, guys. Are you serious? You're one of those people that believe in a real character called Satan? The next thing you're going to tell me, you believe Jonah got swallowed by a great fish. Or Noah built an ark and there was a worldwide flood. You're telling me Satan's for real? See, that's what Satan wants to do with you. Now, people, that's exactly how he wants to come at you. Because if you don't take him seriously, then he can come up and he can destroy you with a surprise attack. Tonight, some of us joke around and we say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil certainly loves the credit for it. But the devil certainly knows how to plan and he knows how to strategize about your weaknesses in your life, your besetting sins, and he'll prey on them because you really don't think you will. You've got it made. It's where young people, you ingest pornography. You ingest worldliness through the music, the television shows that you watch. You ingest worldliness in the lines that you walk in your dating lives because it can't happen to you. You can handle it. You're big enough. See, you can deal with both sides. You can text during church and write notes. It's not a big deal. You can handle it because you're big enough to do it. That's exactly what Satan desires now. Number two, in deciphering Satan's schemes, if I were Satan, I would try to deceive people into seeing me as just a cartoonish character. Secondly, let me tell you what I would do. If I were Satan, I would try to keep people away from the Word of God. I would do my best to keep people away from the Word of God. By the way, if you notice on Wednesday nights, there is a philosophy of why we have the youth group in the auditorium. Because one of our youth philosophies is that this is not going to be a youth group that's given over to being just an entertainment culture. I think youth groups ought to be fun. But I think youth groups ought not to be primarily about fun. I think they ought to be teaching our young people the Word of God. Our young people tonight, right after school is out, they have a teen soul winning. They go out teen soul winning. And I appreciate the young people who are serious enough to go out and do it. And even in going to teen soul winning, they take that time seriously about telling others about Jesus Christ. But I appreciate those young people. Because let me tell you why. When they come out of this thing, we want them to be ready for Satan, who is a real person in the world. Because you as a mom and dad, we're not going to be around all the time. We're not going to be able to hold their hand and protect them. We probably should do a better job of that while they're in the home. But we're not going to be there their whole lives. So we have to prepare them now. You know, I watch young people and the way they talk to their parents, and I'm thinking, Dad, what are you doing? Why are you letting your son answer you back like that? I watched something a while back. I saw this dad talking to his son. He told the son to do something. And the son looked back at him and goes, it's in front of everybody. Looks at him and goes, and he went right back to what he was doing. I wanted to come to that dad and I said, let me talk to you just practically for just a second. Do you really want to be paying this kid's rent when he's 35 years old? Do you really want to have him coming to you to have to co-sign on a loan when he's 47? Do you really want that? Because, see, you're not just teaching him rebellion toward authority in the home. You're teaching him, let me tell you what's going to happen. That guy goes to a factory, he goes on the job, and the boss says, I want you to do so-and-so. And goes right back to what he's doing. He better have a job lined up at the 7-Eleven close to him, because he won't have a job at that place anymore. See, we're failing to teach them just basic ways of living life. I don't want our young people coming out of our youth group saying, you know what, they didn't learn anything of God. I didn't learn anything about God. I didn't learn what I believed. I didn't learn why I believed it. I didn't learn anything. But man, we had some cool games. You see, the way Satan, if I were Satan, that I would try to devour is I would just keep God's word away from people. I would make a church service all about the music. I would make our Sunday school program all about the fellowship. I would make Bible studies all about sitting around in a kumbaya circle and saying, well, what does God's word say? What does this passage say to you? Can I tell you something about God's Word? Listen very closely to me about God's Word. God's Word is not open to your and my interpretation. The question is not what does God's Word say to me. The question is, what is God saying? That's the quest that we have. But for us, we take the Word of God in our modern culture and we shift the Word of God to adjust to what we already believe. See, if I can just keep the Word of God away from God's people, they'll be devoured. Because a false teacher will come in. And when a false teacher comes in, he'll just say things, they'll sound right. But because they've not been versed in the Word of God, the things that sound right, and boy, he carries himself and he's very stately, and boy, he can preach and he can turn red and he can preach like a big camp meeting preacher, because that's what all good preachers should do. And as long as he says it that way, and quite frankly, we have no depth by which to question. When I was over in Greece, there was a little town called Berea. We went to this town called Berea, and there's just a little place, the Bema. It's the place where the Bema Seat was. Every town in Greece had a Bema Seat in ancient Greece. And that's the place, the gathering is what Bema literally means. And that's where they had their courts of law. That's where the person would get up and they would speak their mind. Show Paul, the place where he's standing at Berea, he was preaching to the people of Berea. The Christians that were converted at Berea, you know what the Christians did? They were more noble than the other believers up to that point in Greece. Do you know why? Because they went home, they opened up the Word of God, and they studied to see if the things that the Apostle Paul said were correct. That's what made the church at Berea more noble. Because Satan could not keep them away from the Word of God. You know, to the mark, one of the great marks of an immature believer, it's a believer that dodges the preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you what's going to happen at Somerville Baptist Church as long as I am the pastor here. The preaching of God's Word will always be the primary and the majority part of every worship service. Always. Because it's the Word of God that's going to keep you and I from Satan's schemes. Number three, if I were Satan, I would try to deceive people into seeing me as some cartoonish character. If I were Satan, I would try to keep God's Word away from people. Thirdly, if I were Satan, I would try to destroy the power and the unity of the church. Both of these words are important, because I don't believe you can have one without the other over an extended period of time. When it comes to the church, there ought to be two marks of the local church. It ought to be a church that has God's power upon it. It ought to be evident when a person walks in the building that God is doing something in that body that only God can do. I don't know if you've ever been in a church body when it seems, I'm certainly not the judge, I'm certainly not the verdict maker of those things, but there's been some churches that I've gone into and it seems as if God's power has been retracted from that church. For whatever reason. People are no longer getting saved. People are no longer hearing about the things going on at the church. There's no young people that are coming out serving in full-time ministry. There's no baptism waters that are moving. There's no families joining. The Word of God is not being preached in a powerful way. There's no fruit being bore in that church body. One of the key marks of a New Testament local church, it ought to be evident that God's power is upon that church body. It ought to be very evident. I want to make certain, I'll tell you, I am not at Somerville Baptist Church to live out until my retirement. I don't want to be here if God's power is not here. I certainly hope you don't want to be. I don't want to be in a place where, because of sin being let go or because of the lack of integrity and coming to the Word of God, that God's power is not evident. I don't want to be a social club. I don't want to be a place, which brings me to the second point. Power is included in this, but if I were Satan, I would not only try to rob the church of power, God's power, I'd also try to rob it of unity in Jesus Christ. There's a balance of those two. The church ought also be marked by unity. That's the reason I think it's interesting why there's some in a local church body that always feel like they have to be the one to call everybody else's sin out. They always have to be the one. I was discussing a situation this past week. I've had a person who had come into sin in their life. They've chosen to sin. Nobody falls into sin. And the question came, well, what now? I'll tell you what now. That person came, they confessed their sin to the Lord. They've repented of their sin. They've called it what it is. They're very sorry for what they did. They're going to correct it as best they can. There's always going to be consequences. Question comes up, well, what can God do with me now? I'll tell you what God can do with you now. God can do anything He chooses to do with you now. But there's some Christians who feel like that they have to be the ones to make sure that other Christians experience the consequences of their sin. Let me tell you what's happened to that person. That person has far removed themselves from the day of grace at the foot of the cross that took place in their life. They've forgotten. It's hard for them to remember. That's the reason on Friday nights, let me tell you something about God's grace. God's grace is not just available to people who come to Reformers Unanimous. God's grace and forgiveness and God of being second chances is available for people who come to Sunday morning church and Sunday night church and Wednesday night church and Sunday school and Highways and Hedges, and they're here every time the doors open. Do you know why? Because you're as capable and given to sin as the ones who come here on Friday night. It's just God's been gracious to you. If I were Satan, I would try my best to destroy the power of God in churches. I would try to make it a social club. I would try to make it something that doesn't deal with sin. That just makes people feel good. In turn, I would try to rip it of its unity. I would try to get this group sitting on this side saying, well, the pastor didn't ask me before he did so and so. And this side would say, now, I wonder why he mentioned their name. I wonder why they got the position. I wonder why they're getting the attention. That's what I would do. If I were Satan, I would deceive people into seeing me as a cartoonish character. I would try to keep God's word away from people. I would try to destroy the power and unity of the church. Number four, I would try to get Christians to stumble in their daily lives. I'd try to trip them up. I mentioned this Sunday. I wouldn't necessarily try to destroy you. I would just try to destroy your effectiveness. Sometimes for Satan, it's a little too much work to try to destroy a believer. He doesn't try to do that. He just tries to keep you from effectively winning other people to Jesus Christ. If he can keep you focused on yourself, teens, listen to me. I want you to watch me very closely. If Satan can get you to simply not care whether the person sitting beside you, either in youth group or in your school or on your ball team, dies and goes to hell for all of eternity, if he can simply get you to a place where you live your life that you just do not care, he's won. He can't take your salvation away from you, but he can certainly cause you to come to a place in your life where you don't care whether anybody else ever gets saved. Your life's about your ball team. Your life's about your cares. They're about your concerns. It's about putting food in your mouth. It's about sleeping in. It's about playing your video games. It's just about you. Everything's about you. And in the meantime, where you've spent 7 and 8 hours playing a mindless video game, hundreds of thousands of people have died and will never see the light of day. They'll never see the face of God. The fire will never lose its severity of pain. And the worm It'll never die. But what do I care? See, what does it take for us? If we just cause a Christian to stumble, I don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be judged. Do you realize that? Study 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just study it for just a second. Just some moment, you read through 1 Corinthians 3. He's speaking to believers. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged on what we've done for Jesus Christ. Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? One of the great ways we'll be judged, not the sins of commission. God's forgiven us of that. But it's the sins of omission. It's the things that we could have done, that we could have received rewards for. We just didn't care. I want to talk to some of us for just a moment here that consider ourselves to be so hyper-spiritual that you can correct the pastor, you can call him out, you can do things of that nature, you can tell everybody else how sinful they are, you sit around the dinner table and all your children hear are you criticizing and gossiping other believers. For just a second, let me ask you a question. When God comes to the place of discerning in our life the good and bad, not your reasoning ability, not my logic, God, what do you think will speak to him more? Do you think young people that perhaps they didn't grow up in the best of situations and they made decisions that were according to the flesh, you know, they quite frankly, they're just not trying to serve God as young people, but we want to be a church that loves them. We'll guide them, we'll teach them, we'll help them to grow as long as they're willing. We'll help them. But they're just young people. Not excusing sin, but they're young people. Which do you think he's going to take as a weightier matter? A young person that perhaps they could behave better in church service. They could quit being as rowdy as they are. That they could be a little more wise in how they use their words, when they speak, how much they speak. Even their dating life, they can make better choices. Not going to sin. Or a person who has heard the Word of God for years could teach the Word of God. In fact, on some occasions they do. But they cannot tell you the last time they led someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had all the knowledge and none of the zeal. See, I want to get you to reconsider something. I think that there's more serious sins than what our culture has determined to be grievous sins. See, our culture, in the Christian life, if you smoke, that's it. You can mark a person. They cannot possibly be spiritual because they smoke. I'm not condoning smoking, don't misunderstand. But our culture has defined to the church how grievous certain sins should be. But a person who has a constantly gossiping and criticizing tongue, at least they don't smoke. A person who never tells someone about Jesus Christ, they talk a good game. Let's just be forthright right now. You can't hardly remember the last time you sat down with, I'm not talking about handing a tract. Handing out tracts are good. I'm not talking about anything past. I'm talking about actively sitting down with coworker, friend, relative, neighbor, telling them about Jesus Christ to where you have to put yourself out there. They know your name. They know where you live. You're going to run into them again, and you have to tell them Jesus Christ is the only way. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. But But at least I don't drink. We can have a prideful spirit. We're better. When's the last time you apologized for anything? You can't apologize because, quite frankly, you're never wrong. Some husbands and wives are in here saying, "Preach it, brother. That's right where she's sitting." You're never wrong. Pride has become a cloak to you because you're never wrong. But at least I don't have to come to that RU program. No, but you should be. Well, Pastor, the fact is, I've just come to the place in my life. Can I say this to you? They've raised the retirement age in the United States of America to 67. For me, it's 67. Can I tell you what there's not found in any part of the Scripture? Did you know that there's no age of retirement for Christians anywhere in Scripture? But you know, I've served my time. I used to be faithful in church, but I've done it. Now it's time for other Christians to do it. Don't retire from ministry. To me, listen, say, "Well, Pastor, you're talking about stumbling, you're talking about sinning." The sins of omission are as serious, if not more so, to God than the sins of commission. We just tend to give ourselves a pass. If I were Satan, I would try to get you to see me as a cartoonish character. I would try to keep God's word away from the people. I would try to destroy the power and unity of God's church. I would try to get Christians to stumble in their daily lives. I would try to revolutionize the order and the strength of the Christian home if I were Satan. I would try to destroy that. I would try to put that in disarray. The order and the strength of the Christian home. Because you can't have a strong Christian home if it's not an ordered Christian home. Moms, listen to me. Wives, listen to me. This is according to the Word of God. But you've got to let the husband and father lead the home. Well, he won't. Well, how do you know? You've let it for so long that you just do it by default. You've got to let him. It's an order. It's not a higher and lower. It has nothing to do with that. It's how God established the home. Dads, you need to be the leaders in the home. The children shouldn't have to wonder if you're going to be at church that day. I watch families come and I see the moms come and I see the children come. And I look around and I see, where are the dads? Why do they encourage them and they think it's a good thing for Junior to be at church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? But unless something different is going on, that's not for me. I'm the dad. Where is the leadership in that? I think some of it is the fact that you as a dad, there's some of us that just feel defeated for whatever reason. That's not that big a deal. You know, I've kind of been just providing for my family. They expect me to provide, but they don't really look to me for leadership. Then listen, if that's the case and you're in that kind of home, wife, mother, you ought to be building up your husband. You ought to be encouraging. You ought to be trying to catch him doing something right instead of him living underneath the guilt of you always trying to catch him doing something wrong. I've watched homes like that, the order, the disarray. When one of the spouses, they can discipline a child any way they choose, but if the other spouse, it's a need for them to discipline, all of a sudden they're underneath this microscope. God has not called you to analyze and criticize your spouse. God has called you to love them. The husband and wife, you need to see yourself as a team instead of competing interests. If I were Satan, that's exactly what I'd try to do to your home. I would try to do exactly what's happening in your home right now. I would make the dad an outcast. I would make him a spectator in everything that takes place. I would convince him that that was his place. I would convince the other family members that that was his place. I would put godly authority, godly order, I would set it aside in that home. I would make, if it were me, if I were Satan, I would make the children the boss in the home. That's what I would do. And I would make it the parent's aim and goal, not to parent the child, but to befriend the child. I would want the parent to be the buddy. So that when that child is told something by their parent or the grandparent, that that child feels the freedom to respond with any spirit that immediately comes to their face, mouth, or bodily gestures. Any attitude of disrespect whatsoever. I would make it to where they're co-equals. In the way they respond, they're co-equals. That's what I would do to the home. If I were Satan. Because see, if I can do that, then what I've done is in the concrete days of a child's formative years, in their young years, when they're developing attitudes toward authority. By the way, God is a figure of authority. If I can get in their minds it set that they don't have to submit to authority, they don't have to respond in submission to authority. They can take it or leave it when dad says to go or mom says to do this. Then, when they get to be adults, when the only authority truly in their life is God, then they think that when God tells them to do something, don't worry about it. God will count to 10 just like mom and dad did when they told me to do something. And when they get to 9, it's 9 1/4, 9 1/2. Junior, please don't make me do this. 9 3/4. Okay, 10. Now I'm going to go tell your dad. That's what I would do. Number 6. The last two. I'll move very quickly now. We're finished. If I were Satan, how would I try to destroy? I would try to sell the world on a gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ. If I were Satan, that's what I would do. It wouldn't have to be a big change. It would just be enough of a change. I think that you ought to be saved by some other way than grace in Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, that's obvious. Is it? If that's so obvious, then why are we as Christians so ashamed to say, Jesus himself said, so you're meaning to tell me that the only way that a person can get to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ? Is that what you're trying to tell me? So all these people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven. Is that what you're trying to say? No, I'm not. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm not saying that at all. Let me give you a quote. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. End quote. Dash Jesus Christ. You're not arguing with me. The discussion is not between me and you. It's between you and God. He's the one that chose to send his son. You're the one that's choosing to say there must be some other way. Can I go a little further with that? When I say that there's no other gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ, that means that that's plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, plus you have to do communion, plus you have to do baptism, any other ordinance, or in that case it would be a sacrament, any other means of getting grace by works. No. Or if I do this, then I'll lose that salvation. That's not grace. That's works. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. If I were Satan, apparently he doesn't have to work that hard at this, then I would try to sell the world that there's some other way to be saved other than just the grace of Jesus Christ. Lastly, if I were Satan, here would be the big kicker for Christians. If I were Satan, I'd try to deceive people and see me as some clownish, cartoonish character. I would try to keep God's word away from people. I try to destroy the power and unity of the church. I try to get Christians to stumble in their daily lives, sins of omission and commission. I try to sell the world my gospel other than Jesus Christ. I try to destroy the order and the strength of the home. And then lastly, I would try to convince everyone, including Christians, that they have plenty of time. Tomorrow would be the main word I would want them to use. Because tomorrow never comes. For a person who plans everything for tomorrow, there's always tomorrow. I know highways and hedges, but I'll go to the next one. I know sowing season Saturday, I'll go to the next one. I know I'll be handing out tracts, I'll do that later. I know that that person needs Jesus Christ. Tomorrow I'll tell them. Not today. I don't want to be embarrassed today. There's some sitting here tonight who say, I am not certain that I am saved. I'm not sure that if I died, that I'd go to heaven. But what do I care? I'm 16. There's tomorrow. I'm 40. There's tomorrow. I'm 50. Surely there's tomorrow. I'm 75 years of age. But, you know, surely there's one more day. And then there's not. If I were Satan, then I would try to have you live underneath the illusion that you have all the time in the world to get serious about the things of God, starting tomorrow.